Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me as always is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
How are you?
I am fine.
This lovely Saturday.
I am fine. Got anything to tempt me with or torment me with today?
I don't know.
Well, that's good to know. I'm glad you're not tormenting me today. You can torment our guest instead.
Never mind. We'll just torment our guest.
Okay.
We have with us today a real podcast professional, Lee Jones.
Oh, my. I don't know about that.
Lee Jones is with us. Lee was an inspiration of our podcast. He was for a long time doing the Guys with Bibles podcast, and he's live in person with us today to discuss worship. So, and now Lee, I'll let you give biographical information, okay?
When I'm allowed.
But you're not allowed to have lengthy conversations about pencils, notebooks, or cats.
That was half of my notes.
Yeah, well, sorry. We don't discuss these things on our podcast.
I'll censor myself.
Thank you.
I'm Lee Jones. As Jeremy said, I was a co-host for about 3 years of the Guys with Bibles podcast, which just actually recently closed up. So I have my own solo podcast now called Reformed Meditations. I work in long-term care, so I'm not a pastor or anything. I'm just a theological nerd, and I really enjoy reading the Bible, discussing the Bible, and so I'm glad to hear that the journey of Guys with Bibles was an inspiration to you guys to do what you're doing, because this is a very fine podcast with the little trademark symbol on it. Very fine podcast.
Well, thank you for the compliment. And thanks for joining us. It's good to
thanks
have you.
Thanks for having me. Yeah. I appreciate it.
So we're going to take two episodes. We're going to talk about the regulative principle of worship. And we'll talk about that in this episode. And then the next episode, talk about congregational singing. So let's talk about what is the regulative principle. Is it the principle that you're trying to make all of America into the Handmaid Tale? Is that your goal with this regulative principle?
I will go on the record to say that is not my goal. That is not what I want to see.
So let's talk about then what is the regulative principle of worship?
Well, there's two approaches to worship, and I'm by no means an expert on this, but I've become kind of obsessed with this topic, especially the last year. Or into 2020, but there are two approaches to worship. There's the normative principle of worship, and there's the regulative principle. And essentially, the normative principle is to say that we can do anything that we like in corporate worship as long as it's not prohibited by the Bible. But the approach of the regulative principle is that we can only do in worship what Scripture commands.
Right. And the 1689 Baptist Confession says it like this: the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So a key word in that is prescribed. It has to be commanded in Scripture in order for it to be appropriate.
I like that the confession uses the phrase imagination and devices of men. So I think that really gets to kind of the core of the issue with the normative principle.
Right. And it's not even necessarily talking about anything evil. Obviously, right. Talking representations of Satan and things like that. That's evil.
You better not have that in your worship.
Imaginations and devices of men are could be well-intentioned and, mm-hmm. and probably are.
Mm-hmm. I think most often they are.
Yeah.
I think if we look at the normative and the church is drowning in the normative principle. That's kind of the approach of most churches, most evangelical churches that we see. And I think I think you're right. It is well-intentioned, but I think the problem, if we too deeply enculturate our worship or we put it together with people's own ideas, their desires, what they want to see or hear as the guiding principle, that's going to be an issue, I think, for your church.
And I think one of the ways to see this illustrated, it doesn't work completely because, like you said, a lot of churches subscribe to the normative principle even if they don't even know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the difference between a Lutheran church, I mean, we're in a Baptist mm-hmm. church right now.
Oh, we're okay? Definitely in a Baptist church.
Yeah. You don't see any statues anywhere. The building is, this isn't an insult, but it's rather plain.
Yeah.
But this is what people who subscribe to the regular principle would look like. Whereas if you went to a Lutheran church, I've heard time and time again, oh, they're just Catholics. That's not true.
No.
But this principle came out of the Reformation, and so Lutherans went one way with the traditions of mm-hmm. Rome, and the other reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, and mm-hmm. English reformers and all that, went another direction, where they rejected all these ornate kind of things.
This is a Genevan movement,
yeah,
so to speak. So talk about it that way.
Right. So that you see that even though a lot of Baptists subscribe to the normative principle, there's still a sense in which the regulative principle has influenced their worship.
Oh, sure. Sure. Absolutely. Well, you know, even the normative churches, they know that a sermon must be given. Now, how they approach giving that sermon is another story, but they know there has to be a sermon, there has to be singing, there has to be prayer, and these are all cornerstones of the regulative principle. These are things that we're commanded to do in Scripture.
Right.
But then things kind of go off another direction in the application of those, how you execute those principles or those aspects of worship.
Yeah.
And that's where we get into the normative part.
Right.
The approach almost. And then adding on other elements too, you know, some churches have done that as well. You know, I'd say maybe the altar call is one of those.
Not maybe. Definitely.
Definitely.
Yes, that is nowhere prescribed in Scripture at all. But did you have any comments, Matthew?
No, I'm just thinking it through. Is that, like what Lee said, most evangelical churches prescribe to the same body of work, the what's included in a service. The question is, what does it look like and how do I accomplish it? And I think that's one of the ways for us to understand the difference between regulative and normative is how do I do what, both sides are committed to Scripture. They're just approach the application differently.
Yeah. I think what you said is good. They're dedicated to Scripture because, you know, I have friends who don't subscribe to the regular principle, but if you went to their church, it wouldn't be that much different
right.
than what you would experience here.
Mm-hmm.
So they would prescribe more to the normative principle. So there's mm-hmm. weirdos. There's a website that has
the Museum of Idolatry or something
yes,
like that?
Yes. I knew idolatry was
something of idolatry. If it's yes. museum or something like that.
That's not what we're... I mean, the regulative principle needs to be applied to those, but they've right. gone above and beyond.
Right, right. People giving prophecies in the middle of a church service. You know, I'm thinking of like churches like the Glory of Zion, for instance, which if you listen to anything Chris Roseborough does, you'll eventually see something. And there's entire services that are 4 hours long there, and half of them are basically an open mic for people to come up and give prophecy. That is about as normative could be. And that there's nowhere in Scripture that prescribes that kind of activity in a worship service.
So we can be, you know, we can be more gracious towards those who hold the normative principle, yet don't go to those extremes.
Right.
Some people would, but I think...
Because Calvinists get a bad rap for not being charitable. And there's quite a few who are not charitable.
Matthew can be kind of cranky sometimes.
He seems like a nice guy to me.
I could say something, but someone told me if I had nothing nice to say nothing at all.
So, all right, you mentioned that the Bible prescribes certain things. What is it that the Bible what does the Bible tell us? In what ways are we to worship God according to Scripture?
Yeah, everything comes down to the Word. And the way that I like to talk about it is that a worship service is a cycle of revelation and response. And it all has to do with the Word. So we're instructed in the New Testament to have the public reading of the Word, which I think is a kind of a neglected part of worship service in most evangelical churches.
And sadly, if you go to a liberal church that is more high church, they'll read more Scripture than you get in a typical evangelical church.
It's true. Some of those liturgies are very Scripture-packed.
Right.
And that's not a bad thing, but they fall in other ways.
Yeah, then they don't preach it.
Right.
Right.
They don't apply it properly. And so in many... in many churches that hold to the regulative principle, there will just be a standalone part of the worship service where a chapter, maybe even just a passage, is read that has no... It's not necessarily a cross-reference for the sermon. It's not anything else. It's just simply we're reading. So in the church where I'm a member, we read through entire books in this section. So when I first started going there, we were reading through Isaiah, and it was just a chapter a Sunday, just reading through the entire book of Isaiah. Then it was Revelation, 1 Samuel, all these kinds of things. So the public reading is very, very important. Then, of course, we have preaching, which is another bit of revelation of the Word. So we've got the Word being read, the Word being revealed to us there. We have exposition, then, of the Word, and I think it's a rock-solid case for having exegetical sermons, if you follow the regulative principle, because the whole point is to bring out the point of the passage in the sermon, not to put in your own ideas or find a verse that's just a jumping-off point for what you want to say, but to take your point from the text in the sermon.
As you titled it, it's the revelation of God.
Right.
We don't want the revelation of the pastor's opinions about the... whatever's happening in the news that day or whatever thoughts he had through the week. We want to understand the revelation of God.
Yeah, yeah. We want to see Christ in the sermon.
Yes.
We want to hear the Word. So that's part of revelation as well.
And preaching probably is to regular principle churches really central.
Mm-hmm.
The Word is central because it is in everything.
Right.
But the preaching is the thing that we really think it's not that the other things are you could do away with them because they're commanded, but preaching is really central.
Well, and there's a reason that we have the pulpit in the center of the platform. You know, that's not just a style choice. That's theology that you can see. You know, the Word is central. The sermon is central to the worship service.
And that's not, and it's weird to even think about the architecture, but if you go into a Catholic church or a Lutheran church and some Presbyterian churches, I don't know why they put it offside.
Yeah,
they,
I don't either.
They probably have a good reason because we like Presbyterians.
Lutherans. And Lutherans.
But they're set up on their stage.
Usually a table's in the middle.
On their pulpit.
Yeah.
They have it set up differently. And it reflects,
it'll usually be off to the side.
Differences, theological differences.
Sure, sure. Well, and I think, especially for the Lutherans, you know, still the centrality of the Lord's Supper in their service. That's why what's front and center in a Lutheran church, and like you said, even some Presbyterian churches, is the table on which the elements of the Lord's table are set. So that's clearly saying something, too. And that's not to downplay the Lord's Supper, either, because I believe in weekly observance of the Lord's Supper as well. And I'm sure we'll talk about that, too.
Maybe.
If we have time.
Yeah, time is the enemy here.
Then the other part that I describe when I like to talk about this is the response aspect, because our worship, we're not only being informed, we're hearing the word, but our worship is also in responding to the word. So that's where we have the introduction of prayer into our worship service. You know, we're praying, and that's giving praise, adoration, confession. You know, typically in a regulative service, there's a time of confession. So we pray, we confess our sins together when we meet, and we give thanksgiving. And that's commanded in Scripture in multiple places. And then, of course, then we sing. And I kind of tend to think of singing almost kind of as a bridge between the revelation and response part. Because if we're singing songs that are if either are directly Scripture, as in singing the Psalms, or we're singing good hymns and spiritual songs that are scripturally based, we're being given revelation, we're hearing the word in the words, and then we're singing the words in response to the revelation that we're getting in the service. So I kind of think it almost as in both categories.
Right.
Because we're being informed, we're being exhorted by the words, and then we're also giving, we're agreeing to them and giving worship agreement to the words, worship to God, and singing them together.
Yeah. Well, and you could say the same, you could almost say the same thing about sacraments or the ordinances.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
What's the thing? Somebody said the church doesn't need a drama team because the drama comes out in the ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because
right.
We're seeing it's actually, you know, the other aspects of worship we've already talked about are things that we are either hearing or saying, but these are things that we feel, taste, and touch. You know, we get the other senses involved with.
We don't smell. We don't do incense.
No, we don't. Yeah, we just turn our noses off when we come to worship. Oh no, I usually smell the grape juice before I drink it. Does that count? take a nice little whiff. We use grape juice because we're Baptist.
Yeah, I know. We're not going down that trail today, so. Don't get Matthew all upset.
There are good people on both sides of that debate.
So prayer, singing, how else do we respond to the revelation of God?
I think...
Or what? Maybe you don't put the sacraments in that category.
I do put the sacraments in there. Some regulative churches don't observe, for instance, the Lord's Supper every week. I think there's good reason to. That's why I know a lot of Presbyterians will talk about covenant renewal in worship, and that when we take the supper together, that we are renewing our covenant. Not that it had been forgotten, but that it's a continual reminder that Christ has died for us. I don't think that's something that can be worn out by doing it week by week. I think, honestly, it's one of the things I look forward to the most every week.
Yeah. And I always, every time you bring it up, having Lord's Supper every week, the response is, well, it'll just get old. But then they sing the same hymn every Sunday, and right. It never gets old.
I've also heard some people say that it's Catholic to take it every week. I'm like, well, if you do it in a Catholic way, it is. But taking it every week is no more Catholic than
why
than
isn't
anything.
It Lutheran?
Right, right. Why is it?
Yeah. Why has it got to be Catholic? Yeah, I don't understand that either, but
I need that reminder, and the fact that it's tangible is really important. I think it's key that it's something that you are tasting. You're tasting the grace and mercy of the Lord every Lord's Day. And I do think it's an important aspect of a regulative worship service, but I know not every regular church does that, but I think there's good reason for it.
We don't do it every Sunday. We do it the first Sunday of the month.
Nice. I see the cups right
as
now.
As you can see.
I keep staring at them.
Yeah, this is our COVID arrangement.
Oh, yes. Okay.
So, anyways, baptism, of course, is probably not going to be all the time thing.
Right.
It would be great if it was.
If only.
Sadly, it's not.
Right.
But that would also be included as a response.
Yeah. Yes, it would. That's definitely a response, too. We just have recently had three baptisms at the church where I'm a member, Logansville Church, which is not that far from where I live, which is nice. And so that was it was part of our worship service. It was actually done even though the church doesn't have a baptistry, we made arrangements to baptize inside the church building as part of the worship service. And so it after the sermon was finished, it just transitioned. Sermon ends, then we do the supper, and then it transitioned nicely into the baptism. So that was nice. But you're right, it doesn't happen every week.
Yeah.
But I believe it should be part of the worship service.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So, is there anything else? I know, for example, some churches read confessions of faith or creeds in their worship service. I don't disagree with that, and I don't think it goes against the regulative principle, because I know churches that uphold the regulative principle who do that.
Right.
I mean, I guess you would consider confessing your faith.
Yeah, I guess so. I've not attended too many services that did, even with confessional churches, that did read part of the confession in the service, but I could see it being beneficial, and I think if you approached it the right way, it would be, it's the same way, like, our sermon isn't just reading the text. I mean, we do read the text in the service, but we also have an exposition of a text, usually as part of an exposition through an entire book. So, to a certain degree, reading a part of a confession, if the church has agreed that it's a faithful exposition of the word, could definitely have a place.
Right. So it'd just be another element of teaching the word.
Yeah. Well, and really, even hymns are... Good hymns are an exposition of biblical truth.
Do you have any follow-ups? Because I do have some other questions for him, but I don't want to leave you out if you have something to add.
Not too much. Nothing that really needs to be said. I think we're good. Go ahead.
You'll probably have more comments when we talk about singing.
I could.
Yeah. Matthew can sing. I cannot. So.
I know you can't, Jeremy.
I mean, I wish I could, but, you know, it's probably better that I don't sing.
You can still make a joyful noise.
Says, make a joyful noise.
Yeah. I can do that.
Well, there you go. Yep. So you're following the regulative principle.
All right, cool.
Yep. You're good.
So, some objections to the regulative principle. One of the ones that I think is most, this one I think is probably one that would at least give me pause. It has given me pause, is people will argue that means that you can only sing the Psalms.
Mm.
And so some of my friends who reject the regulative principle do it because they think exclusive Psalm singing and regulative principle go together. And some proponents of the regulative principle say, if you believe in the regulative principle, then you can only sing Psalms.
Hey, Presbyterians.
Well, not all of them.
No, that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, not all of them. But there's a significant portion of the Presbyterian spectrum that are exclusive psalmody.
Yeah.
I wouldn't cast aspersions on that. I think if that's your church's conviction, then that's a good conviction. But I don't think it's necessary to only sing psalms, even metrical psalms. Although I think there are some who sing metrical psalms where the words are kind of tweaked to fit rhyme and meter. Some people just sing directly out of the scripture, almost like a chant. But as I was saying before on the topic of exposition, I don't think hymns are outside the pale of the regulative principle as long as you're singing solid hymns that accord with sound doctrine.
Right.
If they are scriptural songs that are clearly teaching what the Bible teaches and not endorsing some other thing, I'm thinking of like some of the contemporary songs from the mega churches, the sort of NAR or NAR adjacent mega churches that are out there that have kind of some sneaky references to some odd doctrine in them. That obviously it would be better to sing a psalm than to sing one of those. But there are so many good hymns that have been written through history that are so solid theologically and beneficial. I don't think it's outside of the pale.
Right, and that's my understanding. Even for example, the Reformed Baptists have a paper out where they explain this. So it's not just you, Lee. Right. It's not just me.
Yes.
Who think you don't have to exclusively sing psalms if you hold to the regulative principle. So that I don't think that's a valid argument mm-hmm. against it, because I don't think it logically necessarily follows that you have to sing only psalms.
Right.
I think you can also sing hymns. The other objection, you know, part of this is, well, you'll know. I'll just let you say. What if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do thus and so in worship?
Well,
then how dare you say no, Lee?
It depends on what that thing is, but the Holy Spirit isn't going to contradict himself. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired the text. We have the text that is the authoritative Word of God. Anything that the Spirit leads us to do is going to accord with the Word of God. So if we do something, if we are inspired, and my silent finger quotes are in the air, inspired to do something that really doesn't match with what the Word has told us to do in worship, then we should let that go. We should check ourselves and make sure that it's not something, some urge within us, some sort of self-expression, which I think that tends to be melded in with worship more often than I'd like to admit. Worship is not self-expression. Worship is devotion to God, given in the context of a corporate worship service. And we have to worship God on His terms.
I don't really know how to express this, but I think sometimes I understand what you're saying about self-expression, and that probably goes along with this. But I think some people feel like the regulative principle stifles creativity. I mean, I've even heard people talk about, you know, Calvinism destroyed art because of their view of the regulative
principle. That's how we got Swiss watches. No.
Yeah.
Sorry. Bang the gavel on that one. If it wasn't for Calvin, we wouldn't have gotten Swiss watches.
Yeah.
So. That's a story for another podcast, but
yeah.
No, I'm glad you mentioned this, because something I would say is that when we talk about the regulative principle, that's guiding our corporate worship, but there are things we can do in our private devotions that we would never bring to a worship service.
Right.
So, for instance, for me, like, I like to actually write out my prayers longhand sometimes. I try to do it daily if I can. Sometimes the prayers are longer than others, but I would never impose that on a corporate worship service, because again, we're not all commanded to do that. If that's a conviction of mine that I like to do, that's beneficial to my spiritual life, then I'll do it in my own personal devotional time. But to impose that on other people simply because I think it's a good idea without a proper basis to the Word that we all agree to, that would be wrong for me to do.
All right, so that brings up another thing. I think you're just a Grinch. And you hate Christmas, and that's what this is all about. You just don't want to celebrate Christmas. You're a cheapskate and don't want to buy gifts. So you're just making this up to...
And Easter, that's just a pagan holiday that's just been
don't
baptized.
Don't get me started on that.
You like all those Puritans, and they decried all these holidays, and... They were hunting down people that put up Christmas trees in the colonies, and
the church calendar is an issue.
Yeah,
the traditional church calendar. Baptists don't typically follow that,
right,
except for Easter and Christmas.
Yeah,
and then us Reformed people, we have Reformation Day. But
yes, yes we do. And typically, if you want to do a sausage supper during Lent, but that's an unofficial Reformed holiday.
Yeah. So anyway. That is an issue,
yeah.
Whether this is acceptable or not. And normative churches are normative principle churches mm-hmm. are the ones who have all the church holidays, even well, second Sunday after Epiphany.
Right.
So,
right. Or they go the completely other way and they make all of the popular holidays worship days.
Let's talk about Christmas.
Okay.
Does this mean you can't celebrate Christmas?
No. But I would say, you know, there was a couple years ago where there was a big debate about people canceling services because Christmas fell, either, it was either Christmas or Christmas Eve fell on a Sunday. And there was all sorts of stuff
Christmas.
In the book. Was it Christmas? Okay. It was all over the blogosphere. A lot of churches were canceling for Christmas. Definitely don't cancel for Christmas. Like, if you...
Right.
Let's worship. If you make reference to Christmas in your service, you know, okay, that's fine. At the church where I at Logansville, where I attend, we had a Christmas Eve service, which was not a corporate worship service, but it was a Christmas Eve service, kind of your standard, very scriptural one. And then the next Sunday, the sermon was not an exposition of a Christmas text. It was the next sermon in his sermon series.
Right. And the way I think about this, I hold to the regulative principle. The way I think about this is that everybody else is talking about Christmas. Is it really a big deal to preach on the incarnation in December?
No. There's never a bad time to learn about the incarnation.
It's not right.
And you don't have to only preach about the resurrection at Easter either.
Right. Well, that's another topic for another day. But you know, my issue is more that you make it mandatory, or that you make such a big deal out of it that people feel compelled that they. This is the day. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a... Catholics view it as a high holy day.
Mm-hmm.
And I never want to portray it as that.
Right.
This is a celebration of Christ's birth. And the Westminster Confession and the Baptist Catechism even have a section where they talk about days of Thanksgiving, that you can have those things. Mm-hmm. So... I think it could even be handled under that rubric, saying that this is a day of Thanksgiving for Christ's incarnation, without saying you just can't do Christmas. And maybe I'm being unfaithful to the regulative principle by doing that, but if so, so be it.
Again, maybe I'm a fuddy-duddy, but I like... When I enter the church, I kind of like leaving all of the trappings of the world behind. You know, we're entering the meeting house, gathering as the church and doing what the church does, and leaving references to what's going on outside and focusing on God, focusing on His Word and exalting Christ. You know,
right.
And if it would be a distraction to if it would be a distraction to some to completely leave out, say, the obvious, whatever obvious thing is going on, then maybe address it. But the whole point is not to make another law either. Like,
yes.
we don't want to be neonomian when it comes to our worship, but we want to do what honors God and what we've been commanded to do in Scripture when it comes to corporate worship and in all of life. We just want to be faithful to the Word.
So you're not a Grinch.
I'm not a total Grinch. I'm a semi Grinch.
On that note, I think the best way for us to summarize as we come to the end of this episode is to understand that the regular principle can be understood as guardrails. It provides a structure by which we understand how a corporate worship service is to operate. It's not, as some people like to portray it, a box. It's not a box, it's guardrails. I would argue that the normative principle is no guardrails. It's you can do whatever you want. And so the regulative principle simply provides a structure by which we can incorporate the elements of worship that's prescribed in Scripture. So we would strongly encourage you, think about, use, participate in the regular principle. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like and subscribe and rate this podcast on whatever service you listen to it on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship. We are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.